And I just want to thank you for being here tonight. Amen. Well, what we're going to do is continue what we started a couple weeks ago. I think I got the date right this time. I think I had November 31st when I met October 31st last time. Amen. So I'm thanking God for bringing us here. And I'm going to be teaching part two of what I started a couple weeks ago, which was about the Aleph and the Tav. And because it's been 2 weeks, I'm sure a lot of you have forgotten it, or maybe some of you weren't here, so I'm going to do a little bit of review before I go on. And our scripture is really taken from Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega. He's using the first letter and the last letter of the Greek alphabet to designate that he is everything. He is the beginning and he is the ending. He's the A and he's to the Z. He's everything in between. So in that day, that was the alphabet, that was the language they used, which was Greek. So he used the Alpha and Omega to designate the fact that there wasn't anyone before him. There isn't going to be anyone after him. He goes on, he says, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Amen. In fact, I remember using this verse one time when some Jehovah Witnesses came knocking on my door as to who Jesus really is. And I showed them the verse in Isaiah, which we're going to be studying tonight as well, where it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called what? Wonderful. Counselor. The Mighty God. And then it goes on to say, the Everlasting Father. They said, well, yeah, he's the Mighty God, but he's not the Almighty God. He's just a God. And so I took him to this scripture where it says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And they never came back. They never came back. Amen. So we're going to, this week, continue with our Hebrew study. And as the theme scripture, it says, John 5:39, Jesus said, search the scriptures. When Jesus said that, what scriptures was he talking about?
All of them.
Yes, but what scriptures were in existence when Jesus said that? The Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written. So what he's saying is, in the Old Testament, you should find who?
Jesus.
You know, when the early church started, they couldn't teach Jesus from the New Testament because they were the New Testament church. So they had to teach about Jesus from the Old Testament. And so a very famous Bible scholar says the Old Testament is Jesus concealed, the New Testament is Jesus revealed. So what that means is Jesus himself said, search the scriptures, search the Old Testament, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. That means we should be able to find evidence of Jesus all over the scriptures. And if you remember what I taught last time, that was the truth. But let's just do a review here for those who weren't here and for those of you who were here but just need a review. John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, it's very clear who John is speaking about. Who is he speaking about? Jesus. He's speaking about Jesus. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. Verse 10 tells us exclusively, he was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Who was in the world? Jesus. And so that tells you who it was who walked around in Jerusalem, who walked around Nazareth, who walked around Galilee. It tells us that he was the creator. And we're going to see this from the Old Testament scriptures. And the Bible speaks about in John 14, he goes on to say, and the Word was made flesh. You couldn't get it more plainer than that, who it was that was incarnate and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so I said last time that the Word is Jesus. Not too much debate about that. But also there is another title that Jesus used for himself, which was the Son of Man. And I'm going a little bit faster this week just to catch up as we review. In Matthew 16:13, he says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That was his title. He identified with his humanity. I'm so glad of that. He didn't just identify with being God in the flesh. He identified with his humanity. That's why I preached Sunday about him getting tired. That's why he wept. That's why he was hungry. That's why he could be tempted, because he was also a Son of Man. He was in all points tempted, the Bible says, such as we are, yet without sin. So he got weary. He got tired. That's why he identified, he says, that I, the Son of Man, am. So in Matthew 18:11, again, he calls himself, for the Son of Man is come to save. That was the title that Jesus used of himself mostly in the New Testament, the Son of Man. So we can see, therefore, that the Son of Man is the Word. The Son of Man is also Jesus. The Son of Man in Mark 2:10 hath power on earth to forgive sins. So the Son of Man, who is Jesus, who is the Word. And we went on to show that in the Greek, it was Alpha and Omega, but in the Hebrew language, the two letters are the Aleph and the Tav. Revelation 1, verse 10, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. So he repeats it. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And he goes on to say, verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw the seven golden candlesticks. And in verse 13, John identifies who it is. And he uses the title that Jesus used for himself. One like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his ears were white like wool, and as white as snow. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. Going down to verse 17, he said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. He is the Alpha and Omega, the Aleph and the Tav. He is everything. He is the Word. He is the Son of Man. Goes on to say in Hebrews that he's the express image of the invisible God. And we're going to be looking at that. So this was still just review. So Jesus, who is the Word, he is also the Alpha and Omega. And in the Hebrew, he's the Aleph Tav. And I showed this last time, which was the origin of Hebrew, which started off as what they call pictographs. And you can see that the Aleph originally was drawn as a bull's head, and it meant shepherd, staff, and it had probably about four meanings each letter. When you put them together, that was how they depicted a word or said a word. And you can see over the course of time how the lettering evolved. And so when they find these manuscripts, they can tell what time they were written by the kind of script that they used. You probably can't read all of it. It means shepherd, staff, teach, yoke. Should have made that bigger. So that's for the yod. For the ox head, it means strong, power, and leader. And tonight we're going to focus again on just a few of those letters and see what things that the Hebrew brings out. So let's go back again, and we're still doing some review. And we see that in John chapter 1, verse 1, he was giving a description of the beginning, but from a spiritual aspect, from a revealed aspect. In Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God. In John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. But they are really equivalent. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so we said at this point, if we were to take this literally, John says in the beginning was the Word. And the word is the Aleph and the Tav in the Hebrew. So if we go to the beginning, and we see in verse 1, it says, in the beginning, and Hebrew is read from right to left, in the beginning created God. And then there's a blank, untranslated gap there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what do we see right there? The Aleph and the Tav. The Alpha and Omega. Who is that? The Word of God. That is Jesus. So we see when John wrote John chapter 1, verse 1, he wasn't only just revealing something. He was actually being absolutely literal. Right there in the text, in the original Hebrew, which they don't translate because they don't know what it means, is the Word, is the Aleph and the Tav. And we covered some of this last week. So I'm just going over it to make sure everyone is caught up. And then we see in John 1:3, when it says all things were made by him, and I just put the Word, we see that that's literally the case. If you look at Genesis 1, in the beginning created God, and in the Hebrew, the Aleph Tav, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and without him was not anything made that was made. And what I showed was that that Aleph Tav is found all through the Bible, and it's never translated, so in the English you don't see it, but it's found more than 11,000 times. Isn't that amazing? 11,000 times in the Old Testament. So when Jesus said, search the scriptures because they speak of me, he was really telling the truth. Literally, right there hidden in the Hebrew is the Word of God, the Aleph and the Tav, which is what he said in Revelation. So we see that. In John 5:37, he said, and the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. That is, the Spirit, the Father. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent him, ye believe not. He was speaking to the Pharisees, and this is where he said, search the scriptures. Not the New Testament, but the Old Testament. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And it's amazing. We probably really wouldn't even have time tonight to go into all of the occurrences, but I did show you a couple to show you how awesome, where that Aleph Tav shows up. And I just showed you there from the Concordance, Strong's Concordance, that it occurs 11,050 times. The Aleph Tav, the Word of God, representing Jesus in the Old Testament. Search the scriptures. So Jesus is the Word, which is the Aleph Tav, the beginning and the end, and it's in there more than 11,000 times. When I was studying, you know, and came across that, it just blew my mind. I thought it was in there a lot of times, but 11,000 times. He's all over the Old Testament. And then we show this scripture about his second coming from Zechariah 12:10. And it's speaking about when the Jews will finally recognize who the Aleph Tav, who Jesus is, who the Word of God is. And it's a prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled. And it says in Zechariah chapter 12, starting at verse 10, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of favor and of supplications. And they shall look on me. Who they're going to be looking at?
Jesus.
Because right there when it says on me, look what is in there in the Hebrew. Aleph and the Tav. It couldn't be more plainer than that. Who it is who is coming back. Who are they looking for? They missed it the first time. Right now the Jews are looking for two messiahs. They're looking for the suffering servant. And they're looking for someone who they feel is going to reign. They could not reconcile how he could be a suffering servant and yet King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So if you were to speak to Orthodox Jews, they believe there's going to be a double fulfillment. There's two separate people coming. They didn't understand who he was. But the Bible says that when this scripture is fulfilled, they shall look on me, the Word of God, Jesus the Messiah, the Anointed One, whom they have pierced. You know, isn't that an amazing prophecy? Isn't that an amazing prophecy? And they shall mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, the Aleph Tav. See, God made this book. It's not a book of fables. It's not a book of mysticism. But it was written by the Spirit of God. And so when we look at it, you can see God's signature everywhere. That's God's signature. The Aleph Tav whom they have pierced. And then we discussed about the original wording that was given to Moses in the burning bush when he said, "Who is it shall I tell and send them?" See, man was always trying to find out who God was. "Who is it shall I say that sent me?" And he got a very mysterious and cryptic reply. The voice from the bush said, "Tell him the I am hath sent you. The I am that I am hath sent you." Well, of course, the Jews turned that into this four-letter word that represents Jehovah, or the consonants were later filled in. But it's made of four Hebrew letters, which are the Yod, the He, the Vav, and the He. And we showed last week, when we go back to the pictograms, to what the symbols used to mean, reading from right to left, of course, the Yod is the arm or the deed. Behold is the He, and of course, the Vav is the nail. So it's really pointing to the cross, pointing to the cross, the arm, lo behold the nail, look. And that was fulfilled literally in Jesus. And I took it out of this review, but I also went on to show you how when Pilate put the name on the cross, that it spelled out Yeshua, it spelled out, sorry, Yahweh. When you took all of the letters together, it spelled out Yahweh. So that's kind of where we were last week. Sorry, the last time we did this. So we're going to go on tonight a little bit further. So let's see some other amazing things in the Hebrew. Jesus said, "Search the scriptures because they speak of me." Can we find an explicit prophecy then of Jesus in the Old Testament that even has his name? And the amazing thing is, yes. When we go to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 13, it says this. Of course, it's translated according to the translator's concept of what the verse means. "Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for," and I put "with" there because when we look at the Hebrew, the word "for" is not really there. So let me read it again. "Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck." Sounds very mysterious, but I've highlighted some words there. Of course, anointed just means what? What does anointed mean? It's the word for Messiah. That's what Messiah means, anointed. So in the Hebrew, when you look at it, I'm going to read the Hebrew. It says, "Went forth for salvation of your people." Then it repeats, "For the salvation of your anointed, you wounded the head of the house." Now, I want you to notice the two words that are translated. Salvation. Do you notice that underneath, when it's calling out what part of speech it is, it says it's a noun, right? A noun, you see that? Which means really, although they translated it salvation, it's the name of something. And actually in the Hebrew, salvation is who? Is what? Yeshua. And you see that although they translated "for the salvation," the actual Hebrew only has the words "the salvation." So that scripture could really be read this way. "Thou wentest forth with the salvation for thy people, with Yeshua, thy Messiah." Because the word Messiah is anointed. That's if you look at the Hebrew above it, that's what it's saying. Above anointed, it says Mashiach. That means Mashiach. That means anointed. So really, that's exactly what it's saying in Hebrew. If you could just as well translated, thou wendest forth with the salvation for thy people, with Yeshua, Jesus, thy Messiah. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked one. Isn't that what the prophecy in Genesis 3:15 said? That he would crush his head. He would crush his head. Now, we don't have to know all of these Hebrew scriptures. All we have to do is believe on the name of the anointed one. Amen? But isn't it amazing when Jesus said, the scriptures speak of me? They do actually literally speak of me, because that word salvation, Yasha, is the word from which we get Yeshua, which is Jesus. Amen. And although they put the word for salvation, there isn't no for there. It's the context that the translator tried to make the sentence work, but the actual word is just a noun, meaning it's a name. It's a name. The name is Yeshua. Yeshua. And so really that should have been translated, thou wentest forth with the salvation for thy people, with Yeshua, thy Messiah, the anointed one. Thou woundest the head, that is Satan, out of the house of the wicked one. That's what Jesus did when he died upon the cross. Amen. So you can see that when he said, search the scriptures, they speak of me, he was being literal. Amen. Now let's just focus on one of those words there, Messiah, anointed one. And if you look into the Hebrew of that word, Messiah, and we go to the spelling of it, and we look at the original meaning of the pictograms, the first letter is M, and it means mighty, blood, water. The second Hebrew letter is Shin, which means consume, destroy, and its symbol is like a teeth. And the third letter is the Yod, which means works, hand, or arm. And the fourth letter is a Chet, which means a tent, a wall of separation. Do you see what the word Messiah actually is telling us? The mighty blood, water, destroyed the works of our hands and the tent wall of separation. That's what the anointed one, Messiah, came to do. And when you put it back into the pictograms, that's what it spells out. In fact, Ephesians 2:11 says, wherefore remember that he being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off were made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. Christ means anointed one. Anointed one is Messiah. You're all quiet on me tonight. I have to start from the beginning. Aren't you excited? Amen. Don't you see how even in the Hebrew, God had just laced his scriptures with himself? He said, search the scriptures because they speak of me. And he wasn't making it up. He was being literal. The mem means mighty, blood, water. The shin means destroyed or consumed. And of course, the yod means works or hand or arm. And chet is a tent or a wall. And when you put it all together, that's exactly what the Messiah came to just do. His mighty blood. What came out of his side when they poked him? Blood and water. Destroyed. What happened in the tabernacle? What happened in the temple? The veil went in. Destroyed. The tent wall of separation. Isn't it amazing? God planned this out hundreds, thousands of years beforehand, even in all of the names. Even in all of the Hebrew. We don't have to know any of this. You can just believe. All you have to do is do what they did on the day of Pentecost. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. But the Bible also says, study to show thyself what? Approved, a workman that is not ashamed. So that when people come and tell you nonsense, you can explain to them the word of God. Amen. Now, the Jews, the way they interpret the scripture, they have a procedure. They have a set of guidelines. Because remember now, these scriptures were written back thousands of years ago, and so obviously a lot of things that we take for granted, we are missing in the idiom. So I'm not going to go into all of this Hebrew stuff, but I just want to focus on one of the seven principles that the Jewish sages use in their hermeneutics to understand the scripture. And if you want to go and study, you can go on afterwards. But they have seven principles that were kind of put into writing by one of their great sages. His name was Hillel, of how to interpret the Old Testament. And we're only going to focus on one of them tonight because I don't want to be getting too deep. But I'll go over them. One is the principle, the argument from a minor premise to a major one. That is, when you read the scripture, that usually the scripture, the Bible says here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, line upon line. So the scriptures are interlocked, they point to each other. And so there are many different ways and levels of interpreting the scripture. I'm not going to go into all of them tonight. The only one I want to go up to focus on tonight is, I'm not even going to try and pronounce the Hebrew, but it is the teaching based upon an analogy of inference from one verse to another. What their meaning is, many times in scripture, you'll see a phrase, and the exact phrase is repeated identically, even in the Hebrew, somewhere else. What the scripture is telling you is the two verses are connected. And so that's what they mean by this principle, Jereza Shabbat, or cut equally. So the teaching, based upon analogy, or inference from one verse to another. The simplest way to define it is equivalent, meaning when one scripture uses the identical phraseology to another scripture, what the Bible is showing is that they are connected. They are connected. So that's the only thing we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at some of those connected scriptures in the Hebrew. If you want to, those who are going to be listening to this online, I really encourage you to download the notes from the part one to really get a good understanding of this, and then you can download the notes from tonight. So we're only going to focus on principle two of trying to see what the scripture is telling us. And I'm going to use a particular example. And it was when Jacob was on his way back to his home country, and he was in great distress because he had heard that his brother was coming with 400 men to kill him. 400 men to kill him. That would put you in great distress. And he didn't really know what to do, but he knew that it was time for him to return. God had told him to return. And the Bible says, let's go to Genesis chapter 1, 32:24. And Jacob was left alone there and wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And he said unto him, I'm skipping some verses, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Bless me. And he said, what is thy name? The angel asked him, or the man asked him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And of course, he changes his name. And of course, that's a very important principle in Scripture, that when God calls you, there's a name change. And he said, thy name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. So then now, verse 29, Jacob, in turn, asks him his name. Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And the angel said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask my name, after my name? And he doesn't tell him the name. But he did give him a blessing, and he blessed him there. But Jacob called the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. I'm not going to take the time, but it would be, if you want to, go look at the Hebrew and see if you don't see an Aleph Taf somewhere there. And he passed over Peniel, the sun rose high upon him and halted upon his thigh. That's why now at Passover, at Pesach, the times we've had we've studied the Jewish Seder, and we've had the Jewish teachers come in and explain to us about the, of course we substituted the chicken bone, but it was supposed to be a lamb bone. You know, they do all these substitutions nowadays because it's just too difficult. About not eating that part because of why? because it was where Jacob's thigh was out of joint. So now, this question, what is your name? Remember what I said about the study of the scripture, where the same Hebrew is used, links the two scriptures. Let's go to another place about what is thy name. And this is the story in Judges where Samson's parents are. Judges 13:2, and there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now, this is very interesting, because I want you to think about all of the women in the Bible who were barren, and then they had a supernatural birth. Because it's all linked. Think about it. I'll come back to that. Because when that happens, the person born is going to be different. Yes. Going to have some gifts. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name? Mm-hmm. Wait a minute. There it goes again. Mm-hmm. Here is that expression. In the Hebrew, it's the exact expression. It's a duplicate of what Jacob asked the angel back in Genesis. What is thy name? And when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. This time the angel again duplicates exactly what was said to Jacob, except he adds one interesting detail. Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is, and in the King James they translated the secret, but in the Hebrew it is wonderful, wonderful. And in the Hebrew, the phrases are exactly the same, except now the angel has added a new detail. He's revealed something, that the name is wonderful. Now let's look at some of these scriptures, because remember what the process is. Where these scriptures are identical in the Hebrew, they are pointing to something linking the two verses. Because in the incidents, the person is called three different things. We see in Genesis, it first starts out and says Jacob was left alone and there wrestled with a man. And in the Hebrew, the word there that is using for man is Ish, not Adam. Ish, which is a man that is mortal, subject, be able to be hurt or to be mortality. Then we go to the Judges, and when she first sees the angel, she says, told her husband, saying, it's a man. And she uses the same Hebrew word, Ish, that was used in Genesis. Now let's look at the different things. In Hosea, speaking about the same incident with Jacob, it says, yea, he had power, and he calls him the angel, and prevailed, and he wept and made supplication to him. In Genesis, back after the incident, Jacob says, he's seen God. So all these three things are applied to this angel. Of course, the Jews interpreted as being the angel of the Lord, the Malach Elohim. And in Judges, the same thing happens. Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. What I'm trying to show you is how these scriptures are linked. They have seen the same thing, and the same thing is a manifestation of Yeshua. He is the intercessor between God. Because the Bible also says no man at any time had seen God. In fact, Jesus said you haven't seen his shape, but it has been revealed, what does the scripture say? Through his son. Through his son. Now, let me go back to Colossians 1:15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, and he's repeating now what John said, if God wants to make sure that we get who he is, here it is. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Really, what those three scriptures are showing you is the manifestation of the Godhead. Amen. They called him a man, they called him God, they called him an angel. But what it's really showing is the manifestation of the one who all things were created by. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All fullness dwell. Now, I'm going to want to link this to something else, and I probably will not be able to get it all done tonight. So hold that thought. Isaiah 7:14, a prophecy. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Remember what this is all about. Jesus said, the scriptures, search the scriptures, because they speak of who? Of me. Me. They speak of me. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Now, in the Hebrew, there are two words for that can be used for virgin. One is Bethula, which really exclusively means virgin. That's the only meaning it can have. And then there is Alma, which can mean maiden, young woman. It can mean virgin, but it has a broader range. So the Jews look at this scripture and they say, well, he didn't really mean a virgin because he used the word Alma. If he really wanted to specify a virgin, he'd have used the word Bethula. So then why did the Lord allow Isaiah to use the word Alma when he could have used the word Bethula? Well, I'm going to try and give you what I think the reason was. And I really haven't got it all together tonight, so forgive me. But if you look at the Hebrew for the word Bethula, it does not have the mem in it. It does not have the certain letter mem in it. Now, if you remember the mem, it meant water, blood, mighty. But the word Alma, which is the word for young maiden, has the word mem in it. Now, the Jews have long taught that that word represented birth. The letter represented birth. First of all, it is the Hebrew letter that represents the number 40. 40. How long is a normal gestation? 39, 40 weeks. Now, of course, the way the Jews interpret this, again, makes no sense, though, because if it was just speaking about a young woman, then where's the sign? Where's the mystery? You understand what I'm saying? There would be no miracle if you said, well, I'm going to show you a sign. A young woman is going to have a baby. Okay. Where's the sign? Where's the mystery in that? So, again, that shows you that it correct translation should be virgin, because otherwise there's no miracle. What would be the sign for God to say, a young woman is going to have a baby? I'm sure in Frederick Hospital right now there's 20 babies. Right? Probably 20 or 30 babies going to be born tonight in Milwaukee. So where would be the sign? So first of all, that speaks against it. I really don't, I did not put everything in here that I wanted to show you, but the point I'm trying to make is, when you look at the Hebrew that he's used, Alma, it has the mem in it. And there's something special about the mem that from Jewish tradition, it represents something special. Now, I told you last time that five of the Jewish letters are written differently depending on where they are in the word, so that they're written with what they call a soffit, or an opening piece that hangs down if they're at the beginning of the word, so that you could know the beginnings of the word, because the Hebrew scroll was written just continuously. So the way they delineated sentences by writing some of the letters differently when they were at the beginning or ending of the sentence, but never in the middle. Never in the middle. So that makes for an interesting thing for the German. I guess so. So yeah, it was a way of making sure you understood the context. So we see in this scripture that it uses the word Alma, which has the mem in it, which according to Jewish tradition always represented birth. So now let's look at that, because the mem can be written two ways. And if you look at it carefully, it represents, remember, its primary representation was water. Let's look at the scripture, that the prophecy of the birth of the Messiah, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. There's that connection again, when the angel said, my name is too wonderful. It's wonderful. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase, and I've put that in red, of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Now, I could not find it because they've corrected it, but in the original Hebrew, that word increase is, and I want to mispronounce it, it's called marbeth. That means it has that mem in it. Now, the problem with the mem in the Hebrew is that it is written the wrong way. It's written in the middle of the word, but it's written open. Because the mem can be written two ways. What you're looking at is an open mem, and it looks like a womb that is open. That's what it represents. That's what I said, that the Jews always looked at it. And it's written, this of the increase. The word marbeth, the mem that's in there is written open the wrong way in the middle of the word. So either the scribes made a mistake, or God told them to write it that way. For a purpose, for a sign. Of the increase of his government there shall be no end. Now I ask you all a question because I wanted you to participate in this. Can you remember, name me some women who were barren until a miracle happened? One at a time. Sarah?
Hannah?
Elizabeth?
Rachel?
Rebecca? Now you notice every time the miracle happened, the child that was born was special. Was special. You know, you think of Manoah and his wife, Samson, right? Every time it was a forerunner of the one who was to come. Abraham and Sarah had to wait 25 years, but the one that was to come was going to be like Isaac, a peacemaker, a prince of peace. And we see that it goes all the way through the Bible about the closed mem, that's the open mem. But who was it that had a closed mem, who was the forerunner? Someone said it. Right, Elizabeth. So you're looking at the two ways they write the mem. But in the scripture, in where it's prophesied of his birth, right in the middle of the word where it shouldn't be, is an open mem. Where it should not be according to Hebrew grammar, but that's the way it is in the Torah. And it's either that they messed up, or God told them to write it that way. For a reason, because it was trying to prophesy that this was going to be a special virgin birth. It was the 40 weeks of which this letter represents 40, because they didn't have numbers. So the mem in Hebrew also represents the number 40, which is the time of gestation. The time of gestation. And I'm going to stop right there. Amen. Let's stand tonight. I told you I'm going to be short because I don't want to spoil this, and we'll continue some more next time. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I hope you have been inspired by just seeing how God has done some miracles here. He has put his signature right through the Hebrew, all through the Bible, where we can be engaged to study it. I would challenge you to go and look up some scriptures for the hour of time, and you'd be surprised where you see it. Amen. I showed you another one tonight. And we can see that God has signed the Bible by the way he has written it. Because in that word increase, They have written it different according to be like someone deliberately misspelling a word. And it's the only place where in the middle of the word they have the open mem, meaning that it was going to be a special virgin birth of the increase of his government. What I'm trying to tell you, that when God opens your womb of blessing, nobody can shut it. Amen. When God puts his mem, his mark upon you, nobody can stop it. Amen. We are blessed to know who Jesus really is. He said, search the scriptures because what? They speak of me. And that's what we have been doing. And I just wanted to present these two lessons to you to show you how much this word of God is precious. It's not something some man dreamed up overnight, but it is unique. There is no other book. There is no other scripture. There is no other human writings that compare with the word of God. Amen. There is just no other. We see that when that mem is put between the aleph and the tav, anyone remember what the Hebrew word it spells? Truth. Truth. Jesus said, I am the truth, the way and the life. When you put that mem between the aleph and the tav, the Hebrew word is emet, which means truth. See, God has put this whole thing together. He went on to say that not one yacht or tittle will pass away till everything be fulfilled. That's why we can stand upon the word of God. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not. You know, we have some powerful weapons that we don't use. We try and scare the devil with our words. We do. We talk to the devil with our words. What we should be doing is saying, it is written. It is written. That's what we should be doing. We have some powerful weapons. Because the Bible says the word of God standeth sure. And Peter, he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Amen. And I didn't want to wear you out by heat tonight. That's why I'm stopping here. But I just wanted to give you a little bit of flavor of what is inside, if you want to study, that God has put his word together, that we do not have to doubt. When we look at the word Messiah, when we look at nearly all of the words to do with Jesus, we can see God's handwriting on it. Amen. So I just want to encourage you that you can stand upon this book. It's not an ordinary book. It is the handwriting of God. And we're looking for this promise to be fulfilled. Amen. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we just thank you right now for your presence and your anointing. Lord, we ask for you to let this word find good soil in our hearts. Oh God, as we meditate on the power, hallelujah, the power of your word. Lord God, that you said that it would not return to you void, but it would accomplish all, hallelujah, that you wanted to do. Lord, help us to get that word to abide in us. Father, you said if your words abide in us and we abide in you, then we shall ask anything according to your name. Hallelujah, we thank you right now for your blessings in our life. Lord, I ask you to direct our path, to increase us. Oh God, to bless us, to lead and direct us, to give us strength this week, that we will walk in your word. We thank you right now for all that you're doing. And we give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Give God a praise offering tonight. Amen. Amen.